Series on honesty, and we've called it Speak the Truth, and it's out of Ephesians 4, verse 25. And the first week, Steve talked about honesty with God, and we kind of talked that everything, if we're going to start talking about honesty, we have to start by being honest with God. And then the second week, he talked about honesty with others in the midst of conflict and confrontation. And this week, we're talking about honesty, speaking the truth with others when it comes to our sin and when it comes to our suffering, the ways that we carry burdens in this life and the effects that those burdens have on us as people. And so, Ephesians 4:25 is therefore having put away falsehood. So let's put away falsehood. Again, this is all a part of maturing together and growing up in Christ. Putting away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, if we're members of one another. As I want you to think back to the Garden of Eden, God has created the world. He has said it's very good. He said humanity has been created in his image. He's put Adam and Eve in the garden to work it, and then they eat of the tree and fall into sin. And this isn't on the screen, but in Genesis 3, verse 7, something really interesting happens. So Adam and Eve have chosen to eat of the tree. They've chosen to eat of the tree that God commanded them not to. And in Genesis 3, verse 7, just following that, it says, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." See, what happens when sin entered the world, shame also entered the world. Adam and Eve realized, something's weird, something's off. I don't want to be seen as I actually am, and so I'm going to sew these things together and cover myself up. And I want to talk about that covering up in a figurative way today, because I don't want to make any comments about clothing. But I want to talk about, we have this temptation now to cover up how we actually are. And I'm not saying that we do that in this room. I'm just saying I think humanity in general has this temptation to cover up what's actually going on. You see, we're ashamed. We don't want to be seen as we actually are. See, before the fall, Adam and Eve were naked and they were fine. But after, they were naked and ashamed. And they wanted to cover up how they actually were. And so what does it mean to speak the truth to one another about our sins and our burdens? What does it mean to put away falsehood? What does it mean to counteract this temptation we now have to cover up what's actually going on? We're going to start in Romans 3, if you want to meet me there. Romans chapter 3, and it'll be on the screen as well. Starting in verse 10, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And then Paul goes on in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And then you don't have to turn there, but we also have 1 John up on the screen. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So, very clear throughout Scripture that we are all sinful. We are all broken. We've all been cursed. We've all chosen ourselves over God. And honestly, I couldn't think of a more encouraging way to start a sermon than our first point, is that we'll struggle with sin until Christ returns. I was kidding. It's not meant to be encouraging. I got you there. You're like, where's he going with this? There. So we're broken. We're going to struggle with sin until Christ returns. And I think it's good to start here because if we're going to talk about confessing our sins to one another, we have to believe that we have sin to confess, right? Because if we don't believe that we still have sin to confess in this life, we're not going to confess sin to one another. And so look at Romans 7. Sorry, a lot of jumping around a bit this morning. Romans 7. Verse 18, it's on the screen if you want to follow along there as well. And before we read this, I want you to think about this. This is Paul in Romans 7. This is Paul as he's been redeemed. He's put his faith in Jesus. He's already had this encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's been converted. He's been redeemed. He's been set free from sin. And listen to what he says. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. This is a Paul that's been redeemed. This is a Paul that has the Holy Spirit indwelling in him. In verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep doing. The Bible does not ignore the fact that we are all messed up. We are all messed up. We are all desperately broken. And again, this is, I can't think of a more encouraging way to start a sermon. I'm sorry. But we are all messed up. And the point here is we want to level the ground. Okay? Confessing sin to one another, speaking the truth about our sin to one another, is for everybody. It's not just for those people who are like super broken and like struggle with, you know, like those really bad sins. Like those ones we don't want to talk about, or those ones we don't want to think about, or whatever. Here's the thing, confessing sin to one another is for really broken people. And that's all of us. The ground is level here. And before we move on, I just want to say, if you feel like you are messed up, if you feel like you're very aware of your sin, I mean, dude, we just read it in Psalm 51. David said, my sin is ever before me. You're in really good company. You're in really good company. And in fact, you're the reason Jesus came. Jesus didn't come for the righteous. Jesus didn't come for those who don't need healing. Jesus didn't come for those who don't need a doctor. He came for the sick, sinner, and broken. So if that's you, be encouraged this morning, because Jesus came to set you free. Let's keep going. We will struggle with sin until Christ returns. And so here's our second point. Let's speak the truth to one another about our sin. Because we will struggle with sin until Christ returns, because everyone in this room will struggle with sin until Christ returns, let's speak the truth to one another about our sin. If you want to go ahead and meet me in James chapter 5, and the idea is speaking truth to one another, putting away this falsehood. And is there a habit or a practice that we can consider, a regular ongoing thing, that fights this temptation we have to hide what's actually going on? James chapter 5, verse 16 says this, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And we don't have time to get into what's going on before James says this in his passage. And there's elders laying on hands and praying for the sick. And then he says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. And we also don't have time to flesh out all that he means by healing. But I can assure you of this, he does mean in some sense a spiritual healing of sin, a setting free from sin, a healing mentally and emotionally from sin. He does meet, and this comes by way of confessing our sins to one another. And now it's easy to say that. It's easy to be like, well, let's confess our sins to one another. But that's kind of hard, right? Can we all agree that's a little hard? Like, I don't want to talk about my stuff like that. We all got stuff, but I don't want to talk about my stuff like that. And I believe there's a few things that might hold us back from doing this. And this list is not exhaustive in any way, but just some things that I believe commonly hold us back. And I believe they all result from the same temptation Adam and Eve had in the garden. They all result from this shame. And the first one is we are ashamed of sin. You see what I did there? All resulting from the shame. We are ashamed of our sin. Like, we don't like to think about it. We don't like to look at it. We don't like to ponder it. And if that's you, I just want to say that there's no room for shame. There's no need for shame at the foot of the cross. Because it is on the cross that Jesus has outed you and I forever. You see, he didn't just pay for your past sins. Like, the moment you came to believe in Jesus, he didn't just pay for the sins that you'd committed up to that point. See, Jesus has actually paid for your past sins, your present sins and your future sins. Which means the sins that you're going to commit this week, again, we all got stuff. I mean, if Paul's wrestling with sin, I think we will too. It's a fair point to make. Jesus has paid for sins past, present, and future, so there's no need for shame at the foot of the cross. Here's another reason we might resist confessing our sin to one another. We think we're the only one that struggles with that. You know, you have this thing going on, and like you see these other people at church, and you're like, wow, they're just like so holy, and like there's no way that they struggle with the same things I do. They do. We do. Like, here, let me. Sometimes I'm short with my wife. And I'll just make an educated guess. I'm not the only one in here who does that. I'm really glad you laughed, because otherwise you would have made me feel like I'm the only one that struggles with it, okay? Or the call on my life as a husband is to lay my life down for her as Christ did the church. I don't think I'm the only one who doesn't ever do that perfectly. Or the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. How are we doing on that one? What are the ways that we resist that one? You see, we're not the only ones that struggle with what we struggle with. And Satan wants you to believe that. Satan wants you to believe that you are so bent and broken and bruised and beat up and that you're the only one that struggles with that. Here's the thing. You are bent and bruised and broken and beat up, but there's nothing in your life, there's no sin you'll ever commit that Jesus would not say, I paid for that. And you're not the only one that struggles with it. Thirdly, we are worried what other people might think of us. We're worried what other people might think of us. If I come clean about the sin in my life, if I confess what is going on in my heart and in my mind and how I act, what are people going to think of me? That's valid. That's understandable. But here's the thing. If that's you, and if you confess your sins to someone, and they respond in a way that's not gracious and loving and compassionate and leading you to the cross, that says more about their maturity than it does yours. It says more about their understanding of their own sin and God's grace to them in light of their own sin than it does you. You see, when someone comes and confesses sin, and this is what Steve's going to get into next week, is how to receive one another's honesty. If someone comes and confesses sin to you and they come broken, that is not the time to hit them with a hammer. Grace, love, lead them to the foot of the cross, just like Jesus led you there too. The same, will you show the same grace that you've been shown? And here's the last one, and these two are kind of tied together. The last reason I think we might not confess our sins to one another is we witnessed or were a victim of confession of sin handled really poorly. We witnessed or were a victim of confession of sin handled really poorly. And if that's your story, I'm really sorry. That shouldn't have happened. And you should have been responded to with grace. Like if we come convicted and it's handled in a way that's really poorly, it's not good. And I'm sorry that happened. So these are a few reasons I think that we might struggle with this idea. And given all those fears and the things that will hold us back, which again, they're all understandable. I've felt those things. How can we funnel them into practical steps? Because I think there's real healing and real freedom that lies in what it is to confess our sins to one another. So here's a few practical steps, just two. Number one, let me step back. I'm not saying that like we need to get out of this gathering and you go to everybody in the church and confess all of your sins. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying, and here's the practical step, have a few close, trusted friends who you know are going to respond graciously, hold you accountable, and lead you to the cross time and time again. Have a few trusted friends. Maybe they're in your community group. Maybe if you're not in a community group, it's someone else here but have a few trusted friends that can walk with you through that. And then, second thing, is maybe consider giving those friends permission to speak into your life when they see things in your life that are inconsistent with the gospel. Give them permission to call you out when you need it. You know, I need to be called out sometimes. I do. Because there's parts of me that are blind. Am I the only one? Thank you so much. Wow. So there's the two steps. Confession of sin. There's a lot of fear surrounding that, insecurity, and we're ashamed, and that's all understandable. But have a few close, trusted friends that can walk with you. And I'd encourage you to make this a regular habit or practice in your life as you walk with Jesus. I promise you it'd be a blessing to you, even though it might be difficult at first. It might be difficult continuing. And so we will struggle with sin until Christ returns. And so let's confess our sins to one another. Let's put away that falsehood. Let's fight this temptation to cover up what's actually going on. And let's speak the truth about our sin to one another. Here's our third point. And again, just to encourage you and, you know, be lighthearted and lift you up this morning, we will have burdens to bear until Christ returns. I'm sorry, I did it to you again. We will have burdens to bear until Christ returns. Flip over to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 33. I just want to make the point that suffering, trouble, and heartache in life, the Bible does not ignore those things. Scripture does not say that those things are not present. In fact, it tells us that we will have trouble. That's what Jesus says in John 16, verse 33. He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Such a great promise. And then the next part, in the world you have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. It's so just a beautiful promise from Jesus, but I just want to focus on that middle section. In the world you will have trouble. This is coming right from our Lord. Like, in this world, you'll have trouble. In this world, you'll have tribulation. And I say that, and some of you are like, yup, preaching to the choir. Like, you're like, that's all my life has been for the last year, 2, 5, 10 years. And Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you, and we all will have those burdens to bear. And I just want to share this quote with you. It's not on the screen, but it's from Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon is called, we call him the Prince of Preachers. I don't know if you guys ever heard that terminology. And this is what he said. He said, I've learned to kiss the waves that smash me up against the rock of ages. I've learned to kiss the waves that smash me up against the rock of ages. And I don't know if you know about this, but Charles Spurgeon died, I believe, when he was 57, and he wrestled with with depression his entire life. He wrestled with depression. He had tons of physical pain that he endured, and yet he's called the Prince of Preachers. I think sometimes, especially with past saints that we look to, it is those who have suffered the most that now bear the most influence. He learned to kiss the waves. He knew that there was going to be waves. This was part of his walk, part of his life, and he wrestled, and it was hard, and the waves smashed up. The waves jostled him. And he's learned to kiss those waves that smash him up against the rock of ages. That is Jesus. And I just want to make the point. Even he's saying, waves are coming. And so what can we do? Is there a way, again, that we can fight this temptation to hide what's going on? And here's our fourth point and final point, if you're worried. This one's a little more encouraging, okay? Let's speak the truth to one another about our burdens. Let's speak the truth to one another about our burdens. We want to put away falsehood. We want to speak the truth. This is all part of maturing and growing up in Christ together. And in Galatians 6, verse 2, it's on the screen if you want to look there or turn there in your Bible. Galatians 6, verse 2 says this, "Bear one another's burdens." Bear one another's burdens. In other words, carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We don't have time to get into all he means by the law of Christ, but I think he's referencing the first and greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment, to love God and love your neighbor. You fulfill loving God and loving neighbor by bearing the burdens of one another. Bear one another's burdens. Carry one another's burdens. We all have them. And honestly, I think you guys do a great job of this. I've almost been here a year, and I've witnessed some of the ways that this has happened. And honestly, the ways that it's happened in a time in the world that's just kind of weird. You guys have done, that's just awesome. It's really encouraging. Like, people sharing their burdens on the prayer chain and whatnot, and just being able to, I can't say I love hearing what's going on, obviously, but I love being able to pray for everybody in that way. But I suspect, though, that because of the temptation, maybe there's certain burdens we don't want to share. Or maybe if that's not you, maybe you're not sharing your burdens at all. And I believe, again, that there's four reasons. You're like, Jordan really likes the number four. I believe there's four reasons for this. There's probably more. But here's the first one. And again, they all result from the same temptation that Adam and Eve experienced in the garden. Maybe at some point in your life, you've been told that your emotions don't matter. And this might not have been the intent of somebody telling you this, but it might have been the way you received it. Someone may have been well-intended and trying to explain that there's a difference between emotions and what is true, and sometimes what you feel is not always what is truth, even though you may feel it. But I just want to say, our emotions matter. They really do. Jesus had emotions. He was full of emotion. Full of it. Read the Gospels and see anger, sadness, joy. He was full sorrow. I mean, he sweat drops of blood. He was full of emotion. And I believe God wants to meet us in our emotions and transform them to be more like him. So they do matter. Or maybe you think that some people have it worse than you. You know, I don't want to talk about what's going on in my life. I don't want to talk about my burdens or what's happening, because honestly, I know people have it worse. And here's the thing. That's true. If you're saying that, that's probably true. But that doesn't make your burdens not a burden. That doesn't mean the burdens that you encounter in your life, just because you know someone has it worse. And so care for and love them all the more and bear their burdens. But you also need somebody bear yours. It doesn't mean your burdens are not burdens just because you know somebody has it more worse than you. Thirdly, maybe you're ashamed that a certain situation was difficult. Like you kind of step back and you process what's going on. And you're like, man, why was this hard for me? Like I don't really get that. And I'd say the same thing. Maybe we need to process what's going on and have someone ask you good questions about how you interpreted things, because a lot of times that reveals what's actually going on. So we don't need to ignore it for that reason. And here's the last one, and I think this will resonate with most of us. If you don't, I'll feel like I'm the only one it resonates with. So maybe you don't want to be seen as weak. Maybe you don't want to be seen as weak. I get it. I do. But we're called to bear one another's burdens, to bear them together. And I found this really helpful in illustrating this, and I heard this from a pastor named Tyler Staton. I didn't know much about cycling until this illustration. Not that I know everything about it now. Far from it. But I didn't know that cycling is a team sport. Does anyone else know that? Have I just been like living under a rock my whole life? Okay. The triathlon's like an individual competition, and I don't run triathlons, so I don't know at what point you bike in a triathlon, but if you're in a triathlon biking and you like draft behind somebody, you can get disqualified because it's an individual competition. But cycling is a lot different. They ride in a single file line, and the person at the front is breaking the wind for everybody, and they're all drafting behind him or her. And when that person gets tired, when they can't do it anymore, they go to the back, and everybody else catches the wind for them. And then when the second person that is now up front, when they get tired and they can't do it anymore, they go to the back, and everyone else catches the wind for them. I believe that we're called to do that for one another. To bear one another's load and burdens when they can't. To bear one another's burdens when they have no energy. To catch the wind for one another. To break the wind for one another. And here's the thing. People can't help you bear your burdens if they don't know about them. So we have to speak the truth. I mean, think about it. What would happen? Let's go back to the cycling illustration. What would happen to that person in front if he just kept white-knuckling it through and going and catching all the wind, even though he knew he was tired? He just kept breaking the wind. What would happen if he never dropped to the back? He what? He would win? Well, I think he'd probably pass out. That's funny. So everybody else down? If he's unwilling to admit that he needs help or she needs help, then they're not going to get it. So we ought to be having that same posture towards one another, of helping one another, of breaking the wind for one another. The call of the church is to bear one another's burdens, to cry with one another, weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, to pray with one another, to walk with one another. And again, I think you guys do a great job of this and just encouraging with the prayer chain and everything. I'd encourage you to take that a step further too. And maybe I'm sure this is happening, but take that a step further and be following up and all of that. And also, we talk about our Connect cards a lot. And those are on the seat back in front of you. And if you're online, there's a little form that you can scroll down to and fill out. If there's burdens, if there's needs you have, let us know. We'd love to walk with you. And if you don't want to let us know, let that close few friends know that you trust and you know that we'll walk with you. Let them know. So let's put away falsehood. Let's take off the figurative covering. Let's put aside our shame that doesn't want us to be seen for how we actually are. And honestly, all of us in this room are sinful, and we will have burdens to bear. We will. Let's be vulnerable with one another, honest with one another, and walk together as we mature and grow up in Christ. Amen? Will you pray with me? God, thank you.